Please remain standing for the reading of today's scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you so much, Andrew, for reading our scripture lesson on this special Mother's Day and senior recognition. And many thanks to the Sunshine Choir for that marvelous anthem. And it's true, you know, we will never let you go in our prayers. Whether you go to High Point or the University of Tennessee, Vanderbilt, wherever you go, we will never let you go. You will always know that this is home. Tim Elmore is a friend of mine from Atlanta who is kind of a generational guru. For the last several years, he has had his eye on your generation, and he's written a book about it called Generation IY. This is the age group that was born between 1984 and 2002. Last week in our confirmation, we got the back end of Generation IY, the 12-year-olds who were born in 2002. Sherry and I have two investments, by the way, in the IY generation. When you read this particular book, and it's a must-read for parents, for teachers, for mentors, for spiritual leaders, for heroes, Elmore mentions that this particular group, your group, has a very distinctive flavor when it comes to perspective. He says, for example, that you're more interested in belonging than believing at first. And I think that's true. He says that your generation wants an experience before an explanation. I think that's also true. He says that you're more interested in a cause than taking a course. You're more interested in a guide on the side than you are a sage on the stage. And I think that's true. One of the compliments that he pays the IY generation, and there are many, is that when we ask this generational group, who are your heroes? Tim says that you're the first group in several generations that when we ask you that question, you don't name some Hollywood heartthrob or some Major League Baseball player. But when we ask you, as we did in this video, who are your heroes, that typically you name a coach or a teacher or a Sunday school leader, a counselor, a small group leader, a grandmother, or a parent. I think it says something about this group that their mentors, their heroes, are people with whom they have a relationship. Relationship is everything for your generation. Indeed, your generation, and this is very encouraging, is more like the greatest generation, in that your heroes are people with whom you have a history, a relationship. Now, I may be wrong about this, but I believe you can tell a lot about a culture by who we name as our mentors. I think you can tell a lot about a nation. You can tell a lot about a people by who we name as our heroes. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to talk about unsung heroes, not the big light people, not the names that get the headlines, but those folks who are behind the scenes that get very little press. One of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul is that he's really good with names. He never meets someone that he doesn't remember them by name. In fact, in these two little personal notes, and he writes three pastoral epistles, right? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. These are personal notes, unlike other letters that he's written to communities. These are personal letters. In fact, it's almost embarrassing because it's like reading someone else's mail. And in his note to Timothy, he mentions 23 names. He remembers the names of people who become examples for us. We don't remember what they said. We just remember what they did, who they were. Carl Menninger said the most important thing about a teacher is not what she teaches, but who she is. That's what we communicate. In the Thanksgiving section, Andrew, that you read, there are two names that are mentioned by Paul. Little known names, Lois and Eunice. I love those names. In the Greek, Lois means agreeable. I saw one of our Andrew ministers this morning. Her name is Lois. I said, "Do you know what your name means?" She said, "No." I said, "It means you're agreeable." Eunice, the other name, the root word of Eunice is Nike. You know that word, don't you? Just do it. Mothers often tell you that. Just do it. Get the A. Get the B. Nike was the Greek goddess of victory. It means conquering well. Timothy was Paul's protege. He was a teenager the first time Paul met him, when on his second of three mission trips to Lystra, he met this young man that God had gifted for ministry. And so he began to coach him and mentor him. He gave him a part to sing in the mission of the gospel. He gave him a part to play. But here in the Thanksgiving section, Paul wants to give credit where credit is due. And so he writes to this young man, "I am reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced lives within you." That verse reminds me of a universal truth. Here it is. Faith always has a history. Whenever you see a person of devotion, whenever you see a teenager, a young student that is walking with God, you can be sure there's some history there. Somebody has watered. Somebody has planted. Somebody has encouraged. Somebody has cultivated. Somebody has taught. Somebody has loved. Moses had Jochebed, his mother. Samuel had Hannah. John the Baptist had Elizabeth. Jesus had Mary. I had Mary Frances. And I believed in the gospel first because I believed in my mother who taught me the gospel until I met Christ for myself. Faith always has a past. Now I know sometimes to say of another person, "She has a past," is not a flattering remark. To say of another person, "Oh, he has some history," that's not a really flattering comment. I remember when we were in Roswell, Georgia, we were there from 94 to 2001, that during that time I had a call in the office one day from someone who said they were my kissing cousin. I had no idea that we had relatives, but they said they were from Marietta, and they had Googled me somehow and found me on the internet. They said, "We've got a bunch of folks, distant cousins, we want to come hear you preach." And I said, "Well, if you must." And so they agreed. And so I remember when they came in, it was a much smaller church than this. I remember it was like a busload of chapels that came in. They sat right up on the front row. There were about three rows of them. To be honest with you, they were a little bit weird. Yeah, I don't know if they were my people or not. They were kind of strange. And Sherry and I were talking about it at lunch. And she said, "Well, that's the conclusive proof that you actually are related." And so these kissing cousins, after the service was over, I noticed after about everybody was gone, that back in the narthex, this group, this busload of kissing cousins, were holding captive a group of my leaders in the back, and they were just laughing and carrying on. And I decided I better see what was being said. And so I approached the group, and they were giving my people a little history lesson about a part of my family history that I had not exposed them to. His name was John Chapel, great, 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 and so on grandfather, who was a ship captain. who was bringing a ship along with the Mayflower and others about that time to America. But because of his drunken escapades, they never made it to America. They turned around and headed back. And my people just were absolutely overjoyed to hear about this. And so after the laughter, I went and hugged their necks and kissed their cheeks and took them to the door and asked them never to come back again. Everybody's got a history. Everybody's got a skeleton in the closet. Everybody has a past. If you're a child of Adam, and you are, we are all sinners by nature. But the great good news of God's grace is that God in Christ can redeem our past and redefine our history. And you know what blows me away is that God doesn't just use the positives in our lives, but that God can actually use the negatives, the failures, the hardships to fulfill his purpose in our lives. What an amazing God we serve. You know, that was true in Timothy's case. Did you know that Timothy was a child of a mixed marriage? I love Rembrandt's slide. I have a slide of that that shows Timothy with his grandmother there. He had faith on his mother's side, but his daddy, says Acts 16, was a Greek. He was polytheist. He was a pagan. And yet, in spite of this detail, this mixed marriage, Paul chose him to share the mission with. Why? Because Paul's specific calling was to go to the unchurched, to the non-Jews, to people who didn't know Jesus, to a Gentile Greek culture, and who better to pass the torch on to somebody who had grown up the home game version, whose daddy was a Greek. And this young man was uniquely equipped for ministry in the new generation, not in spite of this perceived negative, but because of it. God can even use the challenges of the past to build a positive future. We hosted an event this week for the 100 churches, largest United Methodist churches in our denomination, for youth directors and executive pastors. Leslie Hosfield did a proud job. She did a wonderful job, and so did our staff. One of the youth directors that was here was from Lawrenceville. I hired him in Georgia. His name is Andrew Irwin. When we interviewed him, we noted that this young man didn't grow up in the church. His family didn't know Jesus, and he had never been to church. At the age of 16, because of an associate pastor at Lawrenceville Church who was building relationships with students in the high school, this young man accepted Christ as his Savior. Several years later, we saw gifts in him for ministry, and we invited him to join the youth staff because we believed that because of his experience, he could reach young people that we were not reaching. Not in spite of his past, but because of it. And he is reaching them. Faith always has a past. But here's the other thing. Faith always alters the future. This is the marvelous truth about the redemptive nature of God, is that it always changes where you're going in the future. The way you live out your faith this afternoon, the way you live out your faith this week, will have an impact on tomorrow. I think most of you know that our mission as a church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And part of that mission is to raise up the next generation for leadership. And we're seeing that happen here. Several weeks ago, we interviewed Ani Dill, who you raised up from the sixth grade on, who James King met one day, your pastor, as a sixth grader, and she expressed a calling in her life. And Dr. King said, we can help you with that. And you did. Zach Fisher, Stephen Tedder, Austin Teagarden, Kate Cavan, Dana Gary, and many others. You're being raised up. Because God has decided that the Brentwood Church is to be an incubator for spiritual leadership and ministry. And you are a part of that. If you're a Sunday school teacher or a counselor or a small group leader or a music director, we get to be a part of that. We're not just church folk. We're world changers by the grace of God. I tell you, one of my heroes, his name is Randy Harmon. I don't want to embarrass him, but for the last 18 years, he's been helping with confirmation. He did with many of you. Let me tell you what his trick is. He shows up every week with a trivia question from the Bible, and whoever guesses it right gets to reach into a bag full of chocolate bars. If you can't get him through the heart, you can get him through the chocolate. Last year, he decided that maybe he needed to take a break, and one of those arising sixth graders came up to him and said, "Mr. Randy, are you going to stop confirmation before you teach our group?" And who in the world could resist an offer like that? He's a hero. Shows up on Sunday afternoon for 2 hours, and he would tell you he's the one who's being blessed. This is the incredible thing about leadership, is it's a reverse mentoring relationship. It's not just older folk who are mentoring you. We're being mentored by you to a new generation. Everybody needs to be mentored. Even Bishop Spain needs to be mentored. I said to him the other day, "I figured out, Bishop Spain, why you're so good." He said, "Why?" I said, "You have very little peer pressure." I mean, he's outlived all his friends. And he's still being mentored. He's still teaching. He's still facilitating a Bible study. He's still growing in his faith. That's Ruth Hesse, 97. Still growing in her faith. Ruth, when the roll is called up yonder, you're liable to still be here. And she's still growing and she's still mentoring. And now the torch, it's in your hands. And God is calling this people to build the leadership for the future. If one day before Timothy passed, we know that Timothy was martyred for his faith, but before then he arose as a bishop of the church in Ephesus and he was martyred in Macedonia. If you could have interviewed Timothy on death row before he died and said, "Tim, who are your heroes?" Think of who he could have named. Paul, Silas, Simon Peter, James, John, Apollos. He wouldn't have said any of those. He would have mentioned two women whose faithful example from the cradle was used of God to change the world. Faith always has a history, and faith always has a future. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.